Colossians tonight. I'd like for you to make your way over there, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Been dealing the last couple of weeks with the subject of authority and submission. Everybody's favorite subject. Authority and submission. And we're going to go right back to beginning in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit or proper in the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord. He's writing to Christians. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Don't be harsh with them, is what some versions translate it. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatsoever you do, whatever your occupation, whatever your trade, whatever your job, whatever your role, husband, wife, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it from your heart as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that it's of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And if you do wrong, well, he that does wrong will receive for the wrong that he's done, and there is no respect of persons there either. So God has established an order. There's an order in heaven. There's an order in the home. There's an order in the church. And there is even an order within the Godhead, as we've talked about before. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where Paul writes to the church, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So here's Christ, co-equal, co-eternal, with God the Father, in the Godhead, because we have one God, but three eternal personalities, persons in the Godhead. And there is an order within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that is the order. And their submission is not one of an inferior to a superior, but of equals. It's a willing submission, a willing subjection. How many of you would think that there's contention within the Godhead? Think there's a contention over who gets their way, or, you know, it's not three different gods, it's one God, and yet somehow three eternal persons within the one God and no contention. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, the Bible says. So there's peace and not contention in heaven, and there's supposed to be peace and not contention in our home. The biblical roles are here for a reason. And if our homes, if we're submitted to Christ with all of our hearts, if you're submitted to Christ, your husband, your wife, y'all are both submitted to Christ, then following the biblical order should not be a problem. It shouldn't be that way in the home, and it shouldn't be that way in the church. Of the two great institutions, there is this order that God has given. So if Christ the Son can willingly take a subordinate role to God the Father, then a wife should be able to take a subordinate role to her husband when necessary. She is not an inferior. She's not to be bossed around because the husband's not a dictator. Her submission is willingly and voluntarily. The husband himself is supposed to be submitted to God the Father and God's will and not his own flesh, so that his love for her supersedes all things in the sense that he's only looking out for her welfare and her benefit, not for his own. So I consider the house, I consider it equals, husband and wife equals. They make decisions together. They pray together. They consider all things together. There can be times when a decision has to be made and they're not in unison. And at those times, it falls on the husband to decide. Because the home can't, and by the way, when the husband does decide, the wife's responsibility is what? To be in loving submission. We'll see. That's not the right answer, Sister Diane. You know, nature itself teaches us, there's a message in nature. They had something that just popped up in March of this year about a calf born in Louisiana with two heads, a two-headed calf. It made the news. I mean, pictures of the calf with two heads. But how many of you know that any creature with two heads is, that's an abnormality? There's something wrong there. It's abnormal. It is what you would call a misshapen. And generally, such things don't live. But I've seen pictures of two-headed snakes, two-headed turtles, other two-headed creatures. But that's the abnormal. And the same thing is true in the home. Can't have two heads of the home. Can't have two presidents of the United States. At least I don't think it would be a good idea. Because you'd have such contention it would end up in war. Can't have two mayors of the same city. I mean, nature and government and everything we see tells us that there has to be an order. And somewhere along the line, somebody has to bear the responsibility of making the final decisions. In the home, that falls on the husband, the father. So in a Christian home, the husband is submitted to Christ, the wife is submitted to the husband, and he loves his wife, Ephesians 5:25, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. So we're to consider our wife precious and so valuable to us that never at any time would we want to lose the treasure that we have. The Bible calls her precious and uses the same word actually that speaks of the precious blood of Christ. It's so valuable. That's the way we're to be towards our wife. When a husband's like that, the wife has no problem being taking a subordinate role. So there's a passage over in Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Ephesians 5:24, 22, 23, 24. As unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's what the Bible teaches. And so wives have responsibilities. Husbands have responsibilities and duties. Wife, you have a responsibility to your husband, to your children, of course, to God. Husbands, you have a responsibility to your wife. Before God, you have a responsibility to your wife, to your children, and to God Almighty. But right here in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to notice who is spoken to directly and also has responsibilities. Verse 20, children. Wives have responsibility. Husbands have responsibility. Children. He speaks directly to children. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Isn't that something? Children are given specific responsibilities. we're talking about young children now, children who live in the home. I'm talking about underage children, not old enough to be out on their own and so forth. They have responsibilities to God. And they have rights as well. I think the primary right that children have is the right to be born, which is a right that's been deprived of millions and millions and millions of children in the United States, and they're ringing all the alarm bells about how our population, people aren't reproducing like they were. Well, they're killing all the babies. But now, when children are underage, they are to obey their parents, verse 20, in all things. Always. That means always and at all times you obey your mother, you obey your father in all things. Not partial obedience. Partial obedience is the same as disobedience. Amen. If God speaks to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, all the way to Nineveh. Well, if he goes halfway and decides not to go to Nineveh, is that obedience? No. Well, he didn't even go halfway. He went the other way. But, but children have the responsibility, underage children, to obey their parents and to do what else? Honor their mother and father. And that responsibility to honor mother and father remains for the rest of your days. You honor your parents, honor them, respect them. You speak to them respectfully. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But children have this responsibility to obey their parents. You know, parents find out real quick. It doesn't take long. Your children begin to talk, they begin to walk, and they begin to say things. And some of the first things they learn to say is, mine. Or no, you know, that they're, you know, real quickly their little self starts to come out, and parents begin to realize that their perfectly angelic little boy or their perfectly angelic little girl, that the halo kind of slips down a little bit and a little temper starts to show up. And you find out that little fella is capable of throwing a temper tantrum. And sometimes they do it in the most embarrassing of places, you know. none of you would know what I'm talking about. Well, that is unless you had children, and then you know all about it. But they want their own way, and they let you know it. They're capable of making a whole lot of noise when they don't get their own way. Temper tantrums are a sight to behold. When it was my kids, it was very embarrassing. When it's my grandkids, I laugh. When it was my kids, it was awful. But when it's the grandkids or the great-grandkids, I can just look and chuckle. Yeah, been there and done that. And, you know, obedience for children doesn't always come easy. Years ago, Dobson wrote a book called The Strong-Willed Child, and how some children, boy, they just want their own way. Then you have other children, they're so compliant. They're so obedient. Or at least I've heard that. I never had one like that, but that's what I've heard. But when they grow up, they still have to honor mother and father. You know, I used to laugh at the way they always wanted to do things themselves when they start growing, just getting a little bit. Liz was the one. She wanted to dress herself and pick out her own clothes. And the garbs that kid would wear were hilarious. But parents, you know, we're left with the responsibility to train them, teach them, discipline them when necessary. You want to raise them with enough discipline so that they obey, but not with such overbearing discipline that you break their spirit, you know, and you discourage them because it's like they never good enough. They never perform quite up to the parents' expectation. So in Bible times, a rebellious child was subject to severe discipline and punishment. A child, in fact, in some cases, even the death penalty for a child that continued in rebellion, like a rebellious son cursed his father, cursed his mother, whatever. Which, by the way, is commonplace nowadays, but in biblical days, if they did that, the parents could bring them before the elders and the child would be stoned to death. Well, at that point, it wouldn't be a child. It'd be of age, at least. But they considered rebellion against parents the same thing as rebellion against God. So it was a serious thing. Then we have the example of Jesus, who, I think I pointed this out last week, after he went to the temple and didn't join the caravan going home, but stayed at the temple and was discussing and debating with the priests and the rabbis and so forth. After 3 days, his parents finally caught up with him, and he said he had to be about his father's business. But then the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that he went back with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Excuse me. He was subject unto them. That is, he obeyed them till he was an adult. Then he still continued to honor his mother. His dad, Joseph, which was not his biological dad, as you know, but Joseph, we assume, died somewhere along the way because the Bible just doesn't mention him anymore after that. But so children do have a responsibility. If you look with me over to Ephesians chapter 6, keep your finger here, I'm going to come right back, because there's a few things here I think worth pointing out. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Again, this is written to Christian homes. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is proper. This is the right thing for children to do. This is the way they're supposed to behave. And what else should they do? Honor their father and mother. So you don't just obey them, but in your obedience, you honor them. You respect them. You know, it's one thing if a person does what they're told to do, but they do it with defiance or they do it with rebellion. But honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That is, it's the first of the 10 in Exodus chapter 20 that makes a promise. What's the promise? Verse 3. "That it may be well with thee, and that you may live long on the earth." You want to have a short life? Defy, rebel, curse, vilify your parents. "And you fathers," verse 4, "do not provoke your children to wrath." Don't exasperate them. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So, you know, we see pretty much the same instruction in Ephesians that we see in Colossians. You know, these are considered sister epistles. The cities were close to each other, and the epistles were written at the same time from the same place. Paul wrote them from his home incarceration. Parents, we look at passages like this, and I point out, even though probably most of us don't have small children, but notice the Bible says that in verse 4, as particularly you fathers, you're to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture has to do with instruction. It has to do with training. Nurture them. It has to do with educating them, loving them, not yelling, screaming, you know, if they didn't get it right or whatever, but nurture. And admonition means, of course, exhortation. You want to exhort them to do the right thing and can also mean correction, calling their attention to things. It can mean rebuke, you know, like a mild rebuke if necessary. But parents, fathers, mothers, we have the responsibility to teach our children, train them, love them, encourage them, nurture and admonish them in the Lord, and show them. I think this is especially true for fathers. Children don't always see their fathers as much as they see their mothers. Mothers usually with them, or traditionally that's the way it's been. Fathers off at work. I read an interesting poll not long ago that was taken in one city about how much time, on average, do fathers spend with their young children at home, underage children. Less than a minute was the average. Less than a minute a day. It was a shocking number, but it's the age of absentee fathers. And many, many children are being raised by mothers or grandmothers or aunts and uncles and so on. But fathers have specific responsibilities before God. And that is not only to teach, train, encourage your children in the Lord, but to show them how the love of Christ is lived in the home. By the way you love your wife and the way you love your children. Your responsibility, not just tell them, show them. There should never be any doubt in their mind, does daddy love mama? Does mama love dad? There should never be any doubt in the child's mind. That should be so settled and established in their hearts that it's a given. They never question it. And, of course, when you teach, train, admonish, even when you have to admonish, it's not done at the top of your lungs. Because if you yell at them, you're teaching them what to do. You yell at your wife, you're teaching them what to do. They'll be yelling at mama, and you taught them to do that. You taught them. You taught them well. You yelled at mama. You called her names. You disrespected her. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to do the very same thing. They're going to be disrespectful, defiant. They're going to curse her just like you do. And vice versa. Wives, if you disrespect your husband and if you talk to him like he's trash, like he's an idiot or you know, in any way dishonor and disrespect him, what do you think the children are learning? They're learning that very thing, and that's what they will do. They will repeat that same thing that they've heard and that they've learned. So, fathers, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children. And you're in this thing together to raise up children, godly children. It's up to us to be the godly example, to do our best, because none of us are perfect. And we've all failed along the way. But the Lord does forgive us, and we carry on, right? Amen. Because there's some ways that we don't want our children to repeat our mistakes. But in other things, we would like to see them carry on the same nurture, admonition, training, teaching, instructing, love that they grew up with. And fathers in particular, when it comes to, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath, don't exasperate them, it's very important, I believe, very important for fathers to show affection to their children, to their sons and their daughters. It's okay for men to be affectionate. You know, in the generations previous to ours, men weren't supposed to be affectionate. They were supposed to be John Wayne, I guess, you know, the kind of big, tough, silent guy. But we're supposed to be loving, affectionate, and when necessary, we are supposed to be disciplinarians. We discipline them. Proverbs 29 and verse 17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Proverbs 29:17. "Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest." So if you teach him, train him, correct him, you'll have rest. Because if you don't train him, teach him, correct him, you're not going to have rest. You're going to have torment. You're going to have trouble. They're going to give you a whole lot of grief and a lot of sleepless nights. Correct, by the way, the word correct your son, the Hebrew word means to instruct them, to train them, and to discipline them, to chasten them when necessary. And discipline them, discipline can take a lot of forms. When you're a parent, you have to discipline your child. It can be you take away certain liberties. It can be the timeout chair in the corner or whatever. You know, not everything has to be a spanking, but that's another way that they have to be, you discipline your children with a spanking. Not hitting, you don't use your hand, you don't slap them in the face. Nature provided a place for you to spank. It's yeah, there's a little bottom that they have. That's the perfect place for a switch to be applied of some sort. And when the kids were growing up, we would use either some kind of a switch or what we called a paddle, or I'd threaten them with Big Jim. Big Jim was my belt, a leather belt, big wide leather belt. It was real flimsy, so it's not like it was going to do any real damage, but just threatening the girls with Big Jim was enough to make their eyes get big. I'd slap it on something. Whop! Big Jim's coming out now. Yeah, they would run.
Today you take their tablet away.
Yeah. Loss of privileges. That's one way that you correct them, that you can correct them. Take away certain privileges that they had. I laugh about this, but it's true. You know, in our day, if we got punished, we got sent to our room. Nowadays, kids don't want to leave their room. They want to be in their room. We wanted to go outside. Now you'd punish them if you sent them outside. Go ahead, sister.
So when I was nannying, the parents told me that they did not believe in time out. They didn't believe in correction. They used this method where they would just say, "Poor little baby, oh, you're having a bad day." So they wanted me to do it, and I had to watch, oh, this was funny, 5 videos on how to correct children. Well, I fast forward everything, okay, and I just said, no, this isn't for me. But that is the new thing. You don't do time out. You talk to them, but it's in such a, I'm like, really? And I've seen them do it. It was like, oh, give me that child.
The psychological method. Yeah. No punishment. You can never correct them or tell them they did something wrong. Imagine what they'll grow up to be like. That's right. Some of those kids in college, they were absolutely shocked that the police arrested them. What? How could that happen? Me. Entitled me. Perfect me. I'm sorry. Did somebody else have a mic? Yes, ma'am. It came and went. Train left the station. But if the train comes back to the station, you let us know. Right? Yeah. So, here's what the Bible says. Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs 19:18. "Chasten thy son or your daughter while there is hope," or as some versions translate it, "while there is still hope, And let not thy soul spare for his crying. Because, you know, when you spank them, they're going to cry, whether you hurt them or not. Now, the idea is not to bruise them or injure them, never. You never use your hand. You use a switch. You can use a little paddle on their little perfect place that God designed for you to spank them. Spanking is not hitting them. It's not injuring them. But it's enough to make them know they don't want to get another one. Now, I got spanked as a child a few times. Dad would use a razor strap, you know, the old barber razor straps, because he was a barber. So the razor strap came out. I knew I was in trouble. There were times also that I lost privileges. Sometimes Dad took the privileges away. Sometimes the police took the privileges away. But that was part of my growing up, too. But spanking is a part of what a parent is responsible to do. Not slapping, again, never injurious, and never done in anger. Never, ever in anger. So what we would tell the kids, if they were really cutting up and they were causing our blood to boil a little bit, we'd tell them, go sit down or go in your room. Go in your room and wait, and I'll be in there in a minute with the switch. And so when they were young, they'd go do it. They'd go sit, and they'd go in there and wait. And if we got busy and forgot to go in there and deal with them, they would even call, Dad, you coming? They'd be waiting for us to go. The little switches, boy, they didn't like the switches. They would sting their rear ends. That's what my grandmother used to use on us, was a switch cut off the tree. And she'd make us go cut it. She'd tell us, go cut a branch off the tree. And then, of course, Liz was the one. I'd go in there to spank her, and she would have her butt so covered with so many clothes that she put on over it. She had a big padded rear. You couldn't get through it to swat it. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Train's back to the station.
So when we got Brandy, the only baby book that was really around was Dr. Spock.
Yes.
And I knew about his view on discipline, which I didn't agree with. But for the medical information, it was great. I mean, really all you had. And you asked what happened. Well, when parents do that, he believed that the child would do it themselves. You didn't have to interfere. You didn't have to correct or guide them. They would do it themselves. His son committed suicide. So, you know, that's the purpose. Kids need boundaries. You know, that's the biggest thing with them.
They
need boundaries. And it's not a, you know, you got to beat them up one side and down the other. Talk to them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, warn them. And I remember our oldest daughter liked to play in the clothes when we go to Walmart. They'd have those round wax, and she'd get in there, and she'd be out having a good old time. Oh, boy. So I told her, and she might have been four, I said, if you go in those racks, and I tell them before we left home, we're going to Walmart, if you go in those racks to play again, I'm going to pull down your panties and spank your bottom in front of everybody. It only took one time. I never had to do it again. But, I mean, I wasn't in public. I kind of hid in the racks.
Yeah.
But she knew I meant what I said, and that was the last time I had to deal with that. So it's not... I see moms all the time in the store, and they're just slapping. It doesn't really, you know, howling at them. It's just perpetuating the same behavior because they're going to do the same thing.
Well, you know, when you yell at them and they're not responding, it's because you've taught them not to.
Right.
So if you're going to administer discipline, it has to be consistent. And if it's not consistent, then you're training them to wait until you're red in the face and screaming at the top of your lungs before they'll obey you. Oh, now we have to obey. You know, Mama told them 10 times already, and they haven't obeyed yet, but now she's screaming at the top of her voice, and, you know, her eyes are bloodshot. She's so angry. Now it's time to obey. But you've taught them to do that because you haven't followed up with discipline on a regular basis. It has to be fair. It has to be proportionate. You know, you don't. Parents have to be wise when it comes to these things, because if you got several children, you can't discipline one different than the other for the same infraction. You've got to be fair. You've got to be consistent. It's got to be appropriate for the infraction, and it's got to be loving. You know what? Before you spank them, and this is what we tried to do, is to sit them down and say, you know why you're getting a spanking, right? You know why you're getting a spanking? You're getting a spanking because you didn't listen. Mama told you to do this or do that, you didn't do it. Or I told you not to do that, and you did it. So you didn't listen, so you're going to get a spanking. We want you to know we love you, but you're getting a spanking. Yes, sir.
I think it's important as well. Let me ask you, have you ever corrected a child and then found out that they weren't guilty?
Yes.
I think it's very important whenever you do find out that they're not guilty that you sincerely apologize to
yes.
them and let, you know, now some yes. some people don't want to admit that they're ever wrong. But I think you have to.
That's right.
You have to.
I'm going to give you an example. Years ago, we had a brick wall in our house. When you first walk in, you walked in, they had a big brick wall right there. That was, I guess, the foyer or whatever. Well, one day we walked in there, and there was my daughter's name scratched like somebody had taken a nail and written their name in the brick. It wasn't coming out. It was scratched into the brick. So she got a spanking, a good spanking, because that would still be there if the house was still standing, but Katrina knocked it down. But it was, you know, it was about how many years later that we found out she didn't do it. She said all along, I didn't do it, but yeah, you wrote your name on the bricks. No, I didn't. We found out one of the others said, I did it. When did we find that out? It was like 20 years later. I did not spank them. They made a big joke out of it. All this. Let me give you a couple more verses. Oh, I'm sorry. Brother Wade. Let's get you a mic.
I've heard this argument for years, and all I do is remember my upbringing. My dad was a career Marine. My mother was a nut, and between the two of them, I've listened to everything that people are saying, and it sounds like, you know, these kids were raised in Disney World compared to where I was raised. And
well, you know, we are talking here about a Christian home. Not everybody had the privilege of growing up in a Christian-oriented church home.
Believe
and
me,
parents
I wasn't
could
raised
be
in a Christian home.
They know? Could be brutal.
All I'm going to say is that my mother would send me to a little Catholic school around the corner for grammar school, and there was this Sister Mary Elephant would always tell my mother something I did, and she would always tell me, when your daddy comes home, I dreaded that more than anything in this world.
Mm.
Like I said, I think somewhere along the line, I missed the boat when it came down to the life that y'all are talking about.
Well, one of the things I see sometimes that I think parents we do wrong is when we don't discipline our children, then what you do is you create an atmosphere of tension in the home that just kind of lingers all the time. Because the child did something wrong. You holler at them. You tell them to do better or to go clean it up or whatever. And they still don't do it. So you holler at them again. And they still don't do it. They ignore you. And then they don't do it again. So now you're really mad. You're hollering, really mad. You know, the tension is so... You holler at them 10 times. Man, the tension is so high in the house. Whereas if you told them once and they didn't do it, you say, okay, you go sit down because I'm going to get the switch. And you spank them and the tension's over. You hug them. You spank them. You hug them. You love them. Daddy loves you. Mama loves you. Don't do that anymore. Tension's over. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Let me read a verse or two over here. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now when it says beating with the rod, literally that word rod means a stick. You know, so they would use a switch, just like Granny would do. You get a little switch, you whip their butts. And the Bible says if you spank them with the switch, they won't die. They'll sound like they're dying. They might scream like they're dying, but they won't die. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Say, well, you know, if you spank your children, you an evil person, you must hate your children to spank them. Actually, the Bible says, Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes, it means as often as he needs it. Just like God chastens us. Does the Lord love you? Well, the Bible says God chastens every son that he loves. Excuse me. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. And if you think it's only Old Testament, Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? A father chastening his son is supposed to be as normal a thing as breathing in and out, that it's just taken for granted that the father would correct their son. That is, we're talking about godly fathers, godly mothers, godly homes. And we're not talking about brutalizing a child. Nowadays, you start talking about spanking, and boy, the conversation goes, you know, you don't hit your children. Well, we don't hit our children. You never hit them to injure. Never, never punch them, never slap them. That's not what you do. But spanking them with a switch, with a paddle, sometimes we'd use a wooden spoon, big wooden, long-handled wooden spoon. You spank their little gula. And somehow or another, they survived. You survived. You probably got spanked. You ever get spanked, Robert?
Yeah.
Yeah, he got spanked all the time. Becky said all the time. More than once. Every day? Yeah. I think we all had a little taste of some spanking, or most of us did. Maybe not all the girls. I spanked mine. I mean, when they were young. They start getting older, you can't spank them anymore. And you have to find other ways to correct them. You take away privileges or whatever. Yeah. Phone. Well, nowadays, phone. They didn't have phones in those days. Yeah, but we're from the ancient generation, you know, before cell phones. But, yeah. Any of you, your dad ever made you kneel on rice? I had to do that. Yeah, in the corner, go kneel on rice. My dad's dad used to make him do that, and so I guess he figured, I'll make you do that. You're going to go kneel on that rice in the corner. That hurt, kneeling on the rice. At least he didn't leave me there for too long. It wasn't cooked rice either, you know. Yeah, you know, I'm a quit there because I really want to get into this other section about servants and masters, because he's been giving instructions to the households, husbands, wives, you know, family relationship, now children. But he's going to enter into another whole aspect for the household servants, and it's too much material to cover with the little bit of time we have left for tonight. So we'll quit there for tonight. Go home, spank your children. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, praise God. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for all the times we failed as parents, where we failed to discipline as we should or to train our children up properly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that it's not too late. Lord, maybe we weren't the perfect examples of a Christian that we should have been. But help us now, Lord. Help us now to reflect Christ in their lives and to love them. And Lord Jesus, to forgive them, and Lord, to ask them for forgiveness where needed. Help us, Lord, to love our children. Help us, Lord, to love our wives, love our husbands. Help us, Lord, to love like you loved. Help us, Lord, to live like you would have us live. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the blood that covers, the blood of Jesus that covers all of our failures, our sins, our faults, our flaws, all of our shortcomings. We thank you, Lord, for your great forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for your great promises that we and our house would be saved, and that they would be saved despite our flaws, faults, and failures, because, Lord, that they would be saved by faith in your promise. And Lord, we declare that we trust your promise that we and our house would be saved. Save our families, restore our families. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.